Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Amisiachan. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the yearly commemoration when we have to dispel all of the doubts about the so-called doubting Thomas. Because probably no other apostle has been as slandered or smeared over the years as Thomas. He's always held up as someone as well, gee, look, after all he saw, all he knew, yet he was nasty and obstinate. You know, we read these verses from the Gospel of John, and it comes off sometimes as, you know, well, I don't care what all of you say, if I can't take my hand and thrust it into his side and feel the print in his hands, I'm not going to believe. Sounds kind of snarky, doesn't he? That's not at all what the church says about it. And yes, when Father Stephen holds a book, he's probably going to read to you. But the best way to counteract some of this stuff that we hear about Thomas is actually from the services of the church. And I think they're very important that we listen to some of this to see what the church says about Thomas. Now listen to this. When thou didst enter, O Christ, while the doors were shut, Thomas, who was called the twin, was not with them. Wherefore, he doubted what was told him, thus by unbelief confirming his belief. And thou, O good one, didst not disdain to show him thine immaculate side and the wounds of thy hands and feet. Wherefore, having felt and beheld, he confessed that thou art neither naked God nor mere man. And he cried, O my Lord and my God, glory be to thee. Or this one. As the disciples were in doubt, the Savior came on the eighth day to where they were gathered and granted them peace and cried unto Thomas, Come, O apostle, feel the palms in which they fastened the nails. O good unbelief of Thomas, which has led the hearts of the faithful to knowledge. Hence he cried out with fear, O my Lord and my God, glory be to thee. There are so many that are like this. Oh, strange wonder, that grass should touch fire and be safe. For Thomas cast his hand into the fiery side of Jesus Christ our God and was not burned by touching him. For with fervor he changed the obstinacy of his soul into fervent faith, and he cried out from the depths of his soul, Thou art my Master and God who didst arise from the dead, glory be to thee. And I'll just do one more, just so I can kind of make the point, if you will. That is, if I can find the one that I was looking for. Thomas the twin, who alone was bold, and by his unbelieving belief hath brought us benefactions, doth by his believing unbelief dispel gloomy ignorance from all the ends of the earth, and he doth clearly plait a crown for himself by saying, Thou art Lord, O supremely exalted God, the God of our fathers, blessed art thou. You kind of get the point in this. Because Thomas, by his believing belief, or his believing unbelief, and his unbelieving belief, as the fathers of the church tell us just over and over again about this particular passage in the gospel, this was all planned by the Lord, okay? Nothing happened by chance. And what the Lord was allowing Thomas to do was to basically show the other disciples who were there, although we don't know what the conversations were really with any of them, but to give Thomas the opportunity for that perfect confession of theological perfection, my Lord and my God. None of the others said that. None of the others. But Thomas did. And again, the idea of grass thrust into fire, the idea of Thomas, his hand, mere clay, created by God, being thrust into the side of divinity itself, and yet it emerges unscathed. You also hear that over and over again in these services. So Thomas, far from being someone who is just the eternal doubter, for instance, for someone who just, you know, hard-headed, just couldn't get this guy to believe anything unless he saw it for himself. There was much more to this story, because Thomas in this story is exalted. He is raised. He was a great, great apostle who ended up giving his life, as most of the apostles did, for Jesus Christ. And so Thomas comes in and confirms the resurrection, confirms the fact that Jesus is Lord and God, and not just a mere human being, as all of the apostles were probably wondering about after the crucifixion. Because only St. John and the Mother of God were standing by there of his faithful followers when he was crucified. No one else. No one at all. All the apostles fled. All were hiding, it says. All were scared of the Jews. They were frightened. They didn't know what to think. Were they confessing at that point as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God"? No, they were thinking, "What are we going to do? Here we've been following this guy. We've seen everything that he did, and we were convinced that he was the Christ," not fully realizing even what that meant. But yet they fled. They fled and they hid. And Thomas, by the providence of God, comes in late. It's not the only time he would come in late. He was also late when the Mother of God reposed. Okay, so maybe there was a slight issue there. He was having trouble getting there on time. But yet, at the same time, God certainly blessed him with this great confession, which all of the apostles must have actually breathed a sigh of relief, because they were perhaps afraid to make that confession because they were still uncertain as to what was happening. The Lord came in through the doors, not the open doors, the closed doors. What were they thinking then? Oh, you would love to have had, you know, a microphone in that room at the time between the apostles. What were they saying? What were they thinking? All of this was not written down for us, probably with good reason. But then Thomas comes in and seals the deal and makes that confession really on behalf of all the apostles. Now, there's some other interesting facets to this story. One, of course, that is brought up a lot is the very idea, if Jesus was resurrected, why did he have wounds in his perfect, glorified, resurrected body? Well, you know, this is one of these instances where the fathers of the church take two different sides about it. Many of them say, well, because the wounds themselves become paths of grace, portals of radiance, and that was what defined the Lord and his work here on earth. And in fact, he will always have those wounds in his person, even in heaven. Just like all the martyrs who suffer will be glorified with their wounds. And they will always be that way, showing them in glory as beautiful marks for what they did for the Lord. There are other fathers that say, well, wait a minute. Hold on a bit. And we're really split pretty much down the middle, patristically, on these things. The others say, no, the Lord was simply displaying those wounds for the sake of those whom he met while he was still on earth before his ascension, and especially for St. Thomas and the apostles, and that after the ascension, the wounds were gone. And it's interesting, because I've seen icons of both this type. If we look over here at the icon of the ascension, the fourth one from the right, I don't believe there's any wounds on Jesus' hands there. So we can also sort of take that as an idea of what the theology of the church really teaches, although this is a theological opinion. And they also say that those who suffered for Christ's sake also will not have the wounds in heaven. Either way, it doesn't really matter, because the wounds are being displayed by the Lord one way or the other, for the sake of the apostles and those who would see him all this time during his next 40 days on earth, so that they would know that it was really him that was on the cross, that he was not a phantom,
but it was somebody real and genuine and could be touched, and in fact ate, although he had no need of nourishment. He had no need of food, but yet he still ate to demonstrate this facet of his person, the facet of his humanity, although glorified at this time. So there's lots of things having to do in this story. And again, one of the more interesting ones comes from the writings of St. Gregory Palamas, whom you all know I love so much. And he takes a very practical view of things when he's talking to his congregation. And it really boils down to this. This is what he says when referring to Thomas. You see what happens when you're late to church. That's almost his exact words. He says, Sunday is such a glorified great day. How could none of you be here? He says, you are not receiving the healing that will take you into heaven. And instead you remain in your sins, and we know where that leads to. He says, so don't be like Thomas in this regard, who came in late. That's not what you want to do. You need to be there. You need to be in church. So he was lecturing his congregation at the time. That actually does my heart good to see that he complains about the same things that every priest in town complains about. And that's very true. We all talk about it all the time. Where is everybody? You know, because most priests in town will tell you that something more important than all the tithes and offerings in the world, all the physical plant of the church, the great buildings, the outreach, the missions, everything, they will say, just get them in church. They should be here in church. That means more to any priest than anything else. And so my heart is warm today for those of you who did come. Traditionally, this particular Sunday is one of the worst attended of the year because we've gone through Holy Week and Pascha, and people have let down. They've started eating again like nobody's business. And, well, you know, I'm kind of tired today. You know, we had all that the week before, so I think I'll just take the day off. Well, St. Gregory says, oh, no, you won't. You need to be here because the spiritual life never languishes. The spiritual life never stops. The spiritual warfare never gives up. In fact, I can tell you truthfully that despite all of the difficulties that so many of in this parish particularly had during Lent, all of those little surprises that kept creeping up, it is Bright Week that is the most spiritually dangerous week of the year because we are letting down. We are letting our guard down. We have celebrated the resurrection of Christ. We're still celebrating it today. We celebrate it next week with the myrrh-bearing women. All of these are anostases, resurrection days. But yet, we say, okay, time to coast. I've paid my dues. I got through Holy Week, even if I wasn't there for most of the services. And now I'm just going to kind of take it easy and relax. Well, not good. That's not something that we want to do. So, we have many things then when we're looking at Thomas that we should emulate and that we shouldn't do. We don't want to be late, that's for sure. But at the same time, we have received grace upon grace upon grace all through Lent. All through Lent. So that we should be just overflowing with it right now. It should be spilling on the floor. There's so much of it. So that we also can make that wonderful confession, again, as the fathers call it, the perfect theological statement when referring to our Lord, my Lord and my God. Amen. Christ is risen.